Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Colossians chapter 4. After having established for us, and we're going to understand that from our text for today, that we're going to study about Epaphras. Epaphras in chapters 12 and verses 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras is one of the people, and this entire section in verses 7 through 14 has to do with interaction, that Epaphras coming and telling Paul about the false teachings in Colossae, which happened to be that receiving Jesus Christ is not enough. You must receive Christ and keep the law, or receive Christ and keep the religious rituals. And what Paul did for these believers as well as for us was establish for us that once you have received Jesus Christ, you have fulfilled all of God's requirements for being saved. You cannot improve upon it. You can only take away from it. You can't improve upon it. But at the same time, there is a life to be lived. Now that Christ lives within, there is a life to be lived under the influence of His Spirit. Once we have received Christ, we become part of the Lord's family, the body of Christ. And here on the earth, the Lord's kingdom continues to function in the spirit realm. And once He saves you, you become a functional part of His kingdom. And so He presents to us seven applications from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 14. There are seven applications of the principles of the Christian life. Verses 7 to 14 is the seventh application, and that is interaction with other believers. And so far we have studied from verse 7 on, verses 7 through 9. The first part of this is Tychicus and Onesimus. Secondly, we studied in verses 10 and 11, three people, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus. That is Jesus who is called Justus. In verses 12 and 13, we have Epaphras. This is the fourth person that is highlighted in this section. And it says in verse 12, Epaphras is greeting you. Now I underscore for this section, if you wanted to know what we're supposed to be learning, it's that Paul is not dealing with people who are in his church. He's showing that there's a living interaction in Christ among believers. That what we call the Christian life, it goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's interacting with the Lord and interacting with other people who know the Lord. that the Lord's work is not just on Sunday mornings. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. His kingdom is functioning, and we're functioning in that kingdom with Him and with the others that the Lord has saved. So we're supposed to be learning that these are real, live people, and we're supposed to be learning from them what their lives were like in their interaction with each other. They weren't interacting as fellow church members. That's important because most Christians today only identify with people who go to their church and the programs that they participate together with them in. And outside of that, there's nothing. There's no Christian walk. There's no interaction, spiritual interaction with Christ. And that's why church and its programs can present a false security and a false sense of being a Christian. It says in verse 12, Epaphras is greeting you. First of all, he says, the one from out of you. Notice the literal translation. So Epaphras is from them in the city of Colossae. Now, we also saw that about Onesimus in verse 11. Onesimus is also from them. You remember Onesimus, he's the runaway slave who stole from Philemon and ran away all the way to the big metropolis in Rome a couple thousand miles away, thinking that he would be hidden and nobody would ever find him. Only to wind up, as Paul said, with Paul, and he was born in Christ in Paul's imprisonment. So Onesimus couldn't stop his evil ways and wound up in jail in Rome. Locked up under house arrest, coming in contact with Paul, who shared the gospel with him, and he was saved. Onesimus, and it's interesting that in verse 11 for Onesimus, it says, who is from you? The relative pronoun, who. But here, literally, it says, Epaphras is greeting you, the one from out of you. There's a definite article, the one. Not just anyone. Not just Onesimus, but the one who is from you, designating a place of prominence amongst them. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we understand that Epaphras was the pastor from Colossae. He is the one from among them. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when Paul talked about them being saved by the gospel, he says in verse 7, according as also you learned from Epaphras. So you learned this gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of you. He is the one who also signified to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras preached the gospel there in Colossae, who is said to be a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. What makes this man interesting for us and important for us is in his town of Colossae and the little we will see in the sign-off next week at the end of Colossians, that they met in his home. It wasn't called a church. The early church was not called a church. It was called the assembly of believers. And they assembled in people's homes. Wasn't until after 300 AD, around 313 AD, that Christians started meeting in public buildings. Not only was it because of the persecution that they had to be underground all those years, but they saw themselves as a family in Christ, and they got together and they ate together and they gathered around whatever scriptures they had, whatever fellowship they had. They were family. And Epaphras was the pastor, and he had the assembly of believers in his home. But what impresses me about him is that their false teachers came into Colossae and tried to infiltrate their false teaching into believers' lives, into their minds. Teachings like you can believe in Jesus. It's interesting because the false teachers in Paul's day, they all agreed on one thing. You can believe in Jesus all you want to. They didn't challenge that. But what they said was, believing in Jesus and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that's not the only thing. You must do more than that. They added too. They said, Jesus has done this for you, but in order for you to be saved, you have to do something for him. They had the Judaizers come in, the Jewish believers. They're called Jewish believers. They came into the town and said, yes, we receive and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but we also have to keep the law while believing in Jesus. We have to keep the festivals. We have to keep all of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, all of the laws and rules and regulations. And so Epaphras was disturbed. He had a lot of questions about some of this false teaching because the false teachers would also use some of the Old Testament scriptures, the commands of God. And so he traveled all that way from Colossae to Rome, by foot and by ship, the only choices, just to sit down with Paul and explain to him what's going on in the city, what false teachings are taking place, and would he, Paul, with his authority as the apostle, would he write a letter so that Epaphras can take that letter back with Tychicus and Onesimus, take that letter back and read it to the people and say, this is the authority of God, not because it came from Epaphras, but because it came from Paul, the apostle. God's authority on the truth. But that he would make that journey just because he cared about the people hearing the truth and the people being spared from the harm of false teaching. False teaching will harm a believer, not take away their salvation, but mentally and emotionally and even physically wreak havoc in the life of the believer. Because if you believe the wrong thing and you're not trusting in the truth in Jesus Christ, then you're not experiencing God's grace and you're experiencing the anguish of attempting to prove your to provide your own righteousness. And in some cases, even doctrines of demons. A believer cannot be possessed by demons. Because that's who a believer is. A believer is someone who is possessed by the Holy Spirit. But a believer can be oppressed psychologically, emotionally, and even physically by following false doctrine, false teaching. And what the false teachers will tell you is that if you're suffering this anguish for following their false teaching, it's you're suffering because of your lack of faith of not practicing what they tell you to practice. And so you get deeper into it. and the damage becomes more severe. It's human damage becomes more severe. Epaphras is greeting you, the one from out of you, the one, the prominent one. The Colossians 1, 7, and 8 tells us Epaphras was the one that taught and preached the gospel there in Colossae. And he was their pastor who cared enough to travel all that way, all those miles, to get Paul to set things straight so that he can bring this letter back to them and they hear the truth. Secondly, he is not only just the man from out of you, but he is a slave of Christ. We've studied this before about Tychicus back in verse 7. And that Paul called all believers a slave of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, before you receive Christ, you are a slave to sin. Once you receive Christ, you become a slave of Christ. So a person is either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. There's no in between. And many people believe, yes, I'm a slave of sin and Jesus sets me free. Now I'm free to do whatever I want to do. No, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. He sets us free from being a slave to something else to being his slave. And if you are a slave, that means you have a master. Jesus Christ is our, not just our Savior, he's our Lord. That means he's our master. He says what we do and don't do. He says where we go and don't go. Epaphras was bound to his master. And as a slave of Christ, busy about the master's business. Thirdly, always agonizing on behalf of you in prayers. Notice the literal translation for striving is the word agonizo in participial form. But not just continuous agonizing, but agonizing always in all things. Here's a man who is so burdened for his people in Colossae and the damage that false teaching was doing to them. He agonized in prayer over them. Agonizo expresses this intense desire, intense caring. It isn't passive. He's not praying passively for them. For them, he is intense in his prayers for them. And then fourthly, notice the purpose for what his prayers are for. In order that you might stand mature and being complete in all of the will of God. Once a person is saved, Satan does not try to take his salvation away from him because he can't. The prime motive of Satan after a person is saved is to keep them from maturing. Remember the first hour I said maturity in Christ or growth in Christ is going through the process of changing from trusting in our human instincts and human nature to put our faith in Jesus Christ and learn how to live by faith rather than how we feel or what we see. It's a process. If Satan can keep us away from hearing the Word of God on a continuous basis, he will keep us from maturing. He will keep this spiritual process from taking place, or slow it down, or make it so that it never happens. You know, there's going to be many people in heaven that just are not spiritually mature. We've given studies before on 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1, how we're all going to be the same in heaven. We're all going to be spiritual beings, but we're all going to be different. Whatever spiritual development we have here on the earth, the Bible teaches, that's what we're going to be in heaven. So if I haven't matured spiritually, that's the way I'm going to be in heaven. You might say, well, at least we're in heaven. Yep, that's true. But our function in heaven would be different. So he had an intense desire for them in his prayers because he was concerned about their maturity and concerned about them fulfilling all of God's will for their life. And he saw false teaching as being the threat to that. Verse 13 says, "For I bear witness to him that he has much zeal on behalf of you." You can see that in the intensity. You can see that in the fact that he would travel all that way to Rome just for Paul to write a letter so he can go back and share it with believers and set the doctrine and teaching straight. "He has much zeal on behalf of you and the ones in Laodicea and the ones in Hierapolis." The three cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, were all within 20 miles of each other in what is called the Lycus River Valley. They're in Asia. Paul had never been to any of them. But it is interesting that now Epaphras is pointed out as being the one who ministers the gospel now to three cities. He would be the original circuit rider, having an assembly of believers in his home, but also going to Hierapolis and Laodicea with the believers there. And that's why Paul saw this was important. This was important to establish true doctrine, not just for Colossae, but for the other two cities as well in the area. Laodicea was the capital in the region of Phrygia. The name Hierapolis means the holy city. And it was so named because it had so many sacred temples in it. And the most prominent of the gods that are worshipped there is Apollo. Hierapolis, the holy city, because it was filled with all of these sacred temples worshipping these various gods. So you can see the truth of the gospel had a lot of competition. People had a lot of religiosity ingrained in them from these various religious expressions. But I want to leave you with this about Epaphras. You can see that this man was a slave of Christ. He was involved in the work of the Lord, serving the Lord, and intensely praying for and having a zeal for God's people to see them mature and experience the fulfillment of God's will for their life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews tells the believers about this. Hebrews 13, 17. "Be obedient to the ones leading you." The word obedience comes from the word patho that means persuasion. "Stop fighting the persuasion of the ones who are leading you." and submit. Interesting that the word submit in this verse is not the normal word for submit. It's the word for yield. Stop fighting the persuasion of your leaders. Yield to these people who labor intensely for you, not only in the preaching and teaching of the gospel, but also God has placed upon them agonizing, intense desire in prayer. And I have to admit that over the years, it is that part about the ministry that I've hated the most. You know, I'm just a cut and dry kind of guy. I'm a German through and through. Here's the truth. If you want the truth, fine. If you want to reject it, fine. I don't want to hear about it. I don't hear any complaints. I don't want to hear about your rejection of Christ. If that's what you want to do, fine. But that's not the end of it. Because then God places on your heart an incredible amount of burden of zealousness and agonizing pain over people rejecting the truth or not following the truth. And you respond by saying, I didn't ask for this. They're not my people. Why do I have to spend my time away from God's people in agony all the time because of what they're doing? And then you begin to learn all believers not only affect their own personal lives, but affect everybody around them. If you have children, it affects the children. Decision-making affects your children. Decision-making and the life that you live affects neighbors and friends and family. What we do and the decisions we make affect the body of Christ. But in the natural, in the human, we don't care. We are so self-centered, we don't even think about that. I'm going to do this because I want to. See you in about a month. We don't understand the grief and the hardship it brings to the body of Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, be obedient to the ones leading you and submit or yield. Stop being so stubborn. The ones who are not false teachers, they're not trying to hurt you, they're trying to point you in the right direction. Stop trying to find reasons to not yield or not be persuaded. For they themselves are watching on behalf of your souls as being about to give an account. So this is not a profession, but rather it's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week calling as part of the interaction with one another and with God's people. I, according to God's word, I have to give an account of what I say, what I teach, and my concern and care, my response to the things the Lord lays on my heart about the concern and care about the Lord's people. I have to stand before Him and answer for that one day. And I have to function accordingly. The purpose for being obedient and being yielding, in order that with joy they might do this, that is, watch over your souls, and not with grieving, for this would be unprofitable for you. Not only unprofitable for the ones who are grieving, but I'm profitable for you because they're going to be ministering not with joy, but with grief. I'm sure it would not make your day to have a brother or sister say to you someday, people that God has placed a burden upon their hearts for you, is to say to you when they see you, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? It's killing us. The effects within the body of Christ. You can sense the intensity and the zealousness in Epaphras to travel all that way. He could have stayed in Colossae and argued. He himself wanted more clarification, something in writing, something more established about the doctrine. He knew the false doctrine was wrong, but he couldn't really put it together what's right. Plus, he needed some authority. I am not an authority. God's word is the authority. We have the privilege in our day and age of studying all of the letters that are sent to all the various cities and all the various assemblies of believers. But you realize that some of these cities, they only got one letter in their whole existence. That's the letter they studied. Can you imagine 20 years down the road? Well, what's the sermon going to be about today? Well, it's going to be from Colossians. That's the same letter we've been in for 20 years. We've been through it 10 times. We're going through it again. We've got the whole thing. We got the whole picture. We study all about the various issues. Some churches only had one issue that they were dealt with. Epaphras, a very interesting guy for two reasons. Number one, for those who are called to ministry, Epaphras is the prime example of what it means to be a pastor or a leader. It's not a position to become financially wealthy or profitable. It is a function in life that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If there's not studying going on or advice given via an email or phone call, then it's prayer. There's no relief. When we get through here, I get to have lunch, maybe a nap. But then the rest of the time, it's prayer and study and answering, and it's never ending. There is no vacation. So for all of those in ministry, it's not a matter of finding a big church that's going to pay you a big salary so that you and your family can buy your own home and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's not about that. And secondly, for all believers, this is what it means. Epaphras is an example of what it means to be a slave of Christ. We are all slaves of Christ. He's the master. And we're involved in the master's business, and it means coming in contact. I don't want to make you cringe now. I'm going to say the words. It means you have to have contact with other people. All believers. Interaction. To be ready to serve, to be ready to help, to be ready to pray for them, or to receive ministry from them. But keep this in mind. Everybody around us is affected by everything that we do and every decision we make. They will either be able to function with the Lord with joy or with grief. We will either be a spiritual blessing to them or a burden. We have been created to be a blessing, not a burden. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for providing examples to us of what it's like to belong to Christ, to be involved with Christ, and to be involved with Christ's people. We're thankful also for the prime example of us all, that's Jesus Christ our Lord, who sacrificed himself as our slave in order to provide salvation for us. He's brought out in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2 as the prime example. If we're going through difficulty, we are to take him into consideration because we have not yet resisted or had difficulty to the point of the shedding of our own blood. We do have it difficult, but it's the difficulty in which and through which we learn of Christ and in which and through which we serve Christ. We pray that you take the example of Epaphras. May we think of him and meditate on the kind of person he was and the life that he lived and the involvement 24 hours a day with Christ and with Christ's people, that we too would be a blessing to the family members of the body of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.